to his saving knowledge. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. Amen. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, in this precious chapter of God's Word, it treats and speaks of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a prophecy that foretells his coming into this earth, of his life as a sinless, obedient servant unto God, and his sacrifice of himself willingly to give his life a ransom for many. This portrays and tells without any unclarity exactly what it speaks of. Here it begins with the, as it were, a question that God had inspired Isaiah to write, who believes this? Who believed this report? And the answer to it is to those whom the arm of the Lord is revealed.
Amen.
That's the only one that will ever believe what the gospel of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has to say. Yeah. If you are here today and believe what the gospel of Christ, his record that he's given of his Son, how that he lived in absolute perfection to God's law, both in the letter and in the spirit, and that he was obedient unto God's will in every aspect of every deal, every day of his life, then died for sinners, having no sin of his own, but bearing our sin in his body on the tree. If you believe that, I tell you tonight, flesh and blood hadn't revealed it to you, but the Father which is in heaven. And you can praise him and glorify him and rejoice in him. This general disbelief is no more rampant today than it was in Isaiah's day. The depravity, the spiritual death, is no more real today than it was when Isaiah lived. There are no degrees of true death. I mean, you're dead or you're not dead. There's no part dead and part live. And when it comes to the matter of being born again, you cannot be almost. You cannot be nearly. You either are one of God's children, you either have faith in Jesus Christ, or you do not.
That's right.
There is no medium ground. There is no middle way. And God's Word speaks of that. And it declares here in verse 2, I believe verse 2 speaks of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. For to have a plant coming up out of dry ground is an abnormal, supernatural thing. I'll tell you what. Get you some dry soil, set it under a heat lamp for a month, and then plant some seed in it and see how quick they come up. Don't put any water in it. Leave it dry and see what happens. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world of a supernatural power.
Yeah.
A virgin was found with child of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And she brought forth her son, and it was God made in flesh. We rejoice in that, and it declares this in it. And he declared that as he lived here upon this earth, though he is altogether lovely to any who believe and know who he is and was. But if you do not, you don't see any form about him. You don't see any loveliness in him. You just think of him as, well, yeah, he's a good man. Yeah, even God probably was with him. You know, there's been a lot of good things said about Jesus. I don't doubt he was here. But that won't save us all.
That's right.
And that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not that Jesus was a good man. The gospel is not that Jesus was a man sent from God. The gospel was not that he had to be God with him in order that he could do the things that he did. The gospel is that he is and was and ever shall be God himself.
Amen.
Born into this world and took the likeness of our flesh and died for our sins. Now in the gospel of here in Isaiah, I've got a few things I want to notice tonight about that. And the first thing is that the gospel of Isaiah is only good for sinners. It's not even good if you're not a sinner tonight. The gospel of Isaiah won't help you. I'll tell you, friends, there's never been anyone saved but sinners.
That's right.
God has never saved a righteous person.
That's right.
There's never been a one. There's never been one self-righteous individual called to repentance. There's never been a one that loved himself and his own deeds, that had to feel of his own filth and unworthiness before a Christ holy God. Isaiah's gospel says this is for sinners. Verse 5, it declares of us that he was wounded for what? Our transgressions. You know what that is? Well, that's just breaking the commandments of God.
Mm-hmm.
Transgressing against God's word. Doing what God said don't do. He was wounded for ours. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's not one and the same precisely. I look at iniquity as a sin of omission, wherein God has said, do this. And we say, no. Now, I pray nobody would ever do that. Not a saved person would ever do that. Everything God says, we do. And that's what Israel told Joshua, wasn't it? Well, they lied just like we do. You know, that's the truth of it. If we did everything God told us not to do and didn't do what he told us not to do, we wouldn't need Jesus. Because we wouldn't be the sinners that we are. But it is our transgressions, our iniquity. There is iniquity in us all. Verse 8 says, the transgressions of my people. Verse 11 says, he shall bear their iniquities. And look as we see here that we read in verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray.
Amen.
Who does that include? Every child of God that's ever lived on the face of this earth. There
Amen.
Is none of them who is righteous. There is none good. No, not one. You say, preacher, that's awful negative preaching for a revival. If God get a hold of your heart, lost sinner, it'll revive you if you believe it.
Mm-hmm.
I'll guarantee you that. And it should be a blessing to everyone here who has been brought to the position of saving faith in Jesus Christ, to know,
that's right,
oh, I'm a horrible, wicked sinner before God. But even though I was gone astray, yet it pleased God to bruise him for me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You know what the tendency of God's children are His. Do what we want to do. When I was a youngster, and that's been a few years back, my grandfather, I'd visit him, and he's always sitting on his front porch. It was spring, summer, or fall. Wintertime, he was sitting inside. He's always sitting there reading his Bible. He's just sitting there reading his Bible. That's all I ever seen him do as far as he wasn't working in the field. He was sitting there reading his Bible. And I like to just listen to him. The only time I guess I'd ever seen the Bible to him. I don't know when. But anyway, he says, you know, people do pretty much what they want to.
That's
right. Amen.
He said, if they really want to do something, they'll find a way to do it. And that didn't really mean a lot to me. But after pastoring now for 40 whatever years it's been, it has really driven home to me that we have turned everyone to our own way. The reason that you are at the house of God tonight is because that's where you want to be. Now, I won't say this with everyone, because there are reasons and purposes why someone would not be able to be here. Worker, etc. There's things that just were prohibited. I understand that. But unless it's that, the reason they're not here is because they just don't want to be. You know why the people across the street sitting home watching TV and sitting in the house of God tonight? Because that's what they want to do. They turn to their own way.
Yeah.
And the sad part is, so have we. But praise God. Isaiah says, and the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Yeah.
We are not saved by our own works, but we're saved through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him bearing our sins in His body on the tree. So this is a sinner's gospel. Does it include you tonight? Are you a sinner? Have you disobeyed God? Then if so, there's good news.
Amen.
Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners. That's why He came. And then this gospel is a superlative gospel. That means it's the best you get. You don't get any better news than Jesus Christ loved sinners and died for them. You don't get any better news than that. For a sinner, a lost person, the best news I ever heard is when God made me know that He loved me so much that He gave His Son to die for me. Now that was super to me. I heard it a lot of times just visiting, and I thought, yeah, sounds all right, sounds pretty good. And then one night, God made it real to me. And that was super. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a superlative gospel. This is one that is unlike anything the world has to offer. There are plenty of false ways to heaven. There are many popular people who say things like, many ways to get there, I'll go my way, you go your way, we'll all get there together. You know, that sounds mighty fine, but it's a lie out of hell.
It is.
There is only one way, and it is the superlative way, that it is the very best of ways, because it is the way. In John chapter 14, verse 6, you know what Jesus Christ said, don't you? When he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, and where I go, you know, there you may be also. Thomas says, well, you know, oh Thomas, Lord, we don't even know where you're going, so how can we know the way? It's kind of hard to know how to get somewhere you don't know where it's at. Yeah, it really is. But Jesus said, I'll tell you the way. I'm the way. And that means you just won't go. No other way, no other going but by me.
Amen.
I'm the superlative way. I am the truth. I am the life. And he says, in the event you misunderstand that, there's never been anyone that ever come to the Father, and never will be anyone that ever goes to the Father except they come through me.
Amen.
Now, that's a little paraphrase, but that's the story. In a nutshell. There is in this superlative gospel of Jesus Christ a portrait of the most beautiful person who ever lived upon the face of this earth. Oh, dear God, help us to see, as he does in verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. And he didn't complain or murmur against God. He didn't say, Lord, why in this world am I having to suffer through this? Why me? And he was the best person that ever lived on the face of the earth by 10 landslides and 4 hurricanes and 12, 14 earthquakes. And then some. No one ever come close to even touching the hem of the garment as to what Jesus was. And he never questioned his Father as to why he didn't have a place to be able to lay his head or sleep on or a pillow to lay his head on. He never questioned his Father why he didn't even have one round coin to tell you whose picture was on it. He never questioned his Father that he was despised and he was rejected and he was a man of sorrows, that he was on a first-name basis with grief. He's well acquainted with it. He never said, Lord, why'd you do this? Why did you let this happen to me? Never did he have any of those things. People mistreated him. He said, I'll leave it to my Father. I'll leave it to him. He'll take care of it. He just trusted him in all things and all ways. What a superlative gospel we have in Jesus Christ. Yes. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter and as a sheep before the shearers. Don't complain or say anything to keep your mouth shut. So did Jesus Christ. That's what verse 7 declares to us. And we see these things in it. Verse 9, there is no deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, the pleasure of the Lord prospered in his hand. Verse 12 says he made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, I tell you, John 17. Some of you, I think, made the trip to Israel. Remember walking through Gethsemane? They let you stop long enough to pray a little while there. Did your mind go to that night of all nights? On the night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed, in which he was smitten and afflicted, in which he was lied upon which he was taken and cast into a pit, taken out of that prison to the judgment poor Pilate the next morning. Did you remember that thing? Jesus bowed there and he says, Father, not my will. Thine be done. I submit myself. Whatever's coming, I have yours. Do what you will with me. That's a superlative gospel.
Yes.
I believe John chapter 17 is some of the prayer of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night he prayed there. He said, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. Out of the world. Nine they were. They were yours. Now gave us them, but you gave them to me. And I kept them. And he went and saved us, each and every one. This is a superlative gospel. Not only a sinner's gospel, a superlative gospel, but this is a substitutionary gospel.
Amen.
Verse 5 says, he was wounded for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Verse 6 says that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not all, but us all.
That's right. Yep.
Amen.
That's a difference.
Yes.
Verse 8 says, for the transgressions of my people. Not all people. God said, for my people's transgressions.
Amen.
Chapter verse 12 says he was numbered with the transgressors. A substitutionary gospel. I know if things are not a lot different than they were, there's probably one or two that have watched a sporting event around here. Maybe. And do you know what happens? Basketball is the easiest thing. I just talk about basketball. You got five players on the court for each team. That's all you have. And obey the rules. Now let's just say that the coach says, what's your name, Tim? Tim, you go in and take Marty's place. Tim says, okay. So he goes in and he says, Brother Marty, coach sent me to replace you. Marty says, okay, that's fine. I'm staying here too. Is that legal? Why? Because when you make a substitution, the one goes in, the other has to come out.
Mm-hmm.
And when Jesus went in, we had to come out.
Mm-hmm.
When he became the substitute to suffer for our iniquities, to suffer for our transgressions, to bear our peace upon himself, we had to be delivered from that.
Mm.
He bore the penalty, total, complete, absolute, every aspect and every jot and tittle of the just recompense of reward for every transgression and disobedience of every child of God of all ages that there ever has or ever shall be on this planet.
Mm.
He suffered that for them.
Amen.
In our place. So we have to come out.
Yes.
Isn't that a good gospel?
Amen.
That Jesus took your place?
Amen.
That God made him. What's that? Corinthians 5:21. God hath made him to be sin who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who his own self, Brother Peter says, bore our sins. His body on the tree. He suffered our hell so we won't have to go. He paid our penalty, and I'm telling you, it's paid in full. We don't owe anything. It's finished. It is done. The gospel of Isaiah not only is a substitutionary gospel, but this gospel is a sacrificial gospel. We live in a time with many so-called, falsely so, Baptist churches and all other parties only anything to do with the blood gospel. But I'm telling you, God said without the shedding of blood there's no remission.
That's right.
Amen.
God said it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sin.
Mm-hmm.
All of the thousands and millions of lambs, turtle doves without number, goats that were offered and sacrificed through the history of Israel never cleansed anyone from one sin.
That's right.
But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ did once for all what nothing else could ever do. I know I've told you this, but that's all right. Because I'm getting old enough that I can't remember, so it don't matter. I look at the Old Testament sacrifices as a temporary covering of sin. Why do you say that, preacher? Because there was a continual remembrance. Going back. Going back. Going back. The whole camp of Israel was going to God. To appear once a year, well, three times a year, but once a year in particular, on the great day of atonement.
You got something, a bee crawling on you, brother. Sorry.
That's why I thought you'd say, brush it up, boy. It's time to do it. I don't know about all these signs. I ain't too good with But every year, the high priest cleaned himself up. I mean, he had to be perfectly clean, he had to have on the right garments, he had to do all these things, make sacrifices for his own sin. And then he could go into the Holy of Holies, and he'd do it one time a year, offer the sprinkle of mercy seat with blood, and get out of there. But you know what happened next year? He had to go back again.
That's right.
And what happened next year? He had to go back again. How long did that continue? Until he was done away with. Until the gospel of Jesus Christ was completed.
Amen.
When the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary, and His blood was shed, and His body was wounded and broken, He said, "It's finished."
Amen.
And that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn in two from the top to the bottom. That's significant, top to the bottom. Because God broke it. It began with the top of God, it went down to man. And now we have a new and living way to go in there. That is Jesus Christ. It is a sacrificial gospel. He must have suffered and shed His blood. We read many things in this chapter about that. Verse 4 says, "We'd esteem Him stricken, smitten of God. 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. 10, 7, He was afflicted, and He was led as a lamb to the slaughter." Verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." I never have been able to wrap my head in that. God the Father wasn't forced to do that any more than Jesus Christ was forced to yield to the sacrifice. He was not a martyr. He was a willing sacrifice, a true free will offering. All He had to do was say, "End world," and it's gone. I mean, all things were created by Him, and all things consist by Him. And without Him, there's not anything made, and all He had to do is say, "Get away," and it'd be gone. He willingly gave Himself as a sacrifice. And God, the Father, pleased to bruise Him. I cannot comprehend, I can't understand that, but I know it's true. God didn't owe any man anything. Any person never owed us a thing. He loved us so much that He knew in the sacrifice of His Son, only begotten Son, He would bring these sons to glory. And that rain for the last one, this is a satisfactory gospel. I've heard preachers, and I believe falsely so called, who say that Jesus Christ is weeping over the banister of heaven, trying to get someone to save Him, and He's just not satisfied because you didn't live. I got news for you. That's not a good gospel to me.
No.
That's not even good to me. I didn't need a God who I had to let do anything.
That's right.
I had a God who made me do some things. That's what I need. Yeah. Now, if you're not the sinner that I am, maybe you're okay with just a so-so. But I need a gospel that has power and that satisfies. I didn't have a thing to offer. I didn't have anything to pay. All I could do is, I remember Brother Joe saying the only thing he provided in his salvation was a sinner.
Right.
That's right. The only thing I did was mess up. But Jesus Christ says in verse 10, the close of that chapter, "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." That sounds like the Lord would be satisfied to me.
Yes.
He said His pleasure is going to prosper. He didn't say, "I wish there was some more." Look at verse 11. "He shall see of the travail of his soul." I was talking to Sister Beth. She came in and hugged that young couple there in the back. I couldn't hardly figure out who in the world that was for so long. And I said to her, "Where's that baby?"
that was laying there on the stretcher with you when you come out of the operating room back yonder, however many months that was back, not many. She said she'd grown up. Mm-hmm. And over what? I got a feeling there might have been a little pain involved in your coming, Rebecca. I know for sure that some actually got here. Oh, no, that's not the story altogether. I'll leave that one. But I saw that smile of Mama, and I've seen it from many of the others. I was in the room back there where Mary's at not long before. I don't remember which one it was. Whichever of them girls it was. They had some kind of a thing on her stomach that showed the rating of the pain. That thing hadn't buried that needle. Right back there behind you, sits and left, and I seen the same way. Man, I'm getting out of here. I don't want anything to do with it. But then when I seen it again, I seen a bright, beautiful smile on those faces. I seen them grimacing in agony. But I seen the satisfaction of that travail when your child was born. And that's what God said. That's why it pleased him to prove Jesus Christ. Because he saw in that. And Jesus gladly took it because he saw the birth pains of the children of God. What he suffered on the cross satisfied every demand that God had against us. And I'll tell you something else. Jesus is satisfied too.
Yep.
He shall see the travail of his soul. See that conjunction? And shall be satisfied. See, sure, back there, she's had some milk and bread, I'm telling you. This is a gospel that satisfies God. The gospel that satisfies Jesus Christ. You know, one of these days in eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to lead every one of us into the very throne room of God the Father and say, "Behold, it is I and the children thou hast given." That's what he was. And then as he said, "I have kept them all and lost not a one." Mm-hmm. We're here. We're home. And I'm satisfied. And the Father says, "So am I." I don't want any more, don't want any other, and don't want any less. Just the ones I gave you. Just the ones that you travailed for. They're here. And not only is God satisfied in your rest, I'm telling you right now, I'm satisfied. He made me happy when he saved my soul. And he's blessed me through that time. All right, what's the gospel to you tonight? Huh? Is it a good story? Is it a myth? What is it? Do you personally believe on the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures?
Big question.
That was the only option to deny.
Yeah.
Pleasure?
No.
No satisfaction?